Shared in the past few weeks, we're taking a slow journey to Jerusalem. What I mean by that is we keep going, and what happens is the gospel writers record what Jesus taught, and we're stopping at every step of the way and saying he taught this and he taught this and he taught this and he taught this, and we're at a point today of teaching something that only Matthew records. Now we know that it was taught. And it was on the way to Jerusalem, because if you look at Matthew chapter 20, where we will be today, in verse number 17, it says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them." And if you remember, I used those verses there just a few weeks back when we looked at Triumphal Entry and also the Crucifixion, and explained, as he's prophetically explaining, here's what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. So we know that this was being taught. The last couple of weeks we were in Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 18, but only Matthew records this event or this teaching. So as we look at it here this morning, and we see this, I'm trying to do this so I don't... as we see what's going on here, and we see what's taking place here, and this story here, sometimes people kind of... apply thoughts to it that are not quite accurate. For instance, when you look and you see that there were some that started to work at 6, and then 9, and 12, and 3, and 5, they look at the stories about talking about salvation. But this parable cannot be about salvation, because what's happening is every person there is working for something. And salvation cannot be worked for nor earned. It's an act of the grace of God. And so to keep that in mind, some also stop and they say, well, this talks about the concept of the idea of the rewards that we will receive. But if you look at this, and we'll look at it in its context in just a moment, we find here, if you go back to verse number 29 in chapter number 19, if you look just up the page from where you are in your Bible, in verse 29 it says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren, or sisters or fathers, or mothers or wife or children, or lands for my sake, namesake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." This is not about rewards. This is about one event. And then it goes down, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And that's actually should be a part of chapter 20, because it's a bookend. You've got verse number 30 of chapter 19, "Many that are last shall be first, and the first shall be last." And then you go to verse number 16, "So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." These are bookends in regards to this story. So as we stop and we think about this, it's not about the rewards that we will receive. We will receive rewards someday. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. Our works will be tried as by fire. The fire will be set to them. Will they be wood, hay, and stubble? That means they'll be burned up. But it says that mankind, if our works are for God, wood, hay, and stubble, and they're burned up, we will be saved, though, yet as by fire. You just missed it. You just missed the flames. Yep, your salvation is there. Your works don't say much. But we find there's gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's tried by fire. What happens? It's purified. It's better. And we'll take those things that we have done, and we'll be rewarded for those things. But this portion of Scripture here deals with just one major thought. Verse 20 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto..." And the kingdom of heaven always refers to the fact of that eternal state, that eternal glory, where everlasting life is a part, found in verse number 29. So when we open this up here this morning, I just want to share with you that sometimes we view these things and we kind of put our own spin on it, and we shouldn't. We ought to do a little digging and seeing what's going on there. And so, as we see what's happening and see what's taking place, I'm going to ask something. Jake, can you bump those lights up just a little bit more? I don't know, is it my eyes, or it seems like a little dark up here. I don't know, on the stage. It's getting better. I can see it, but I don't like to have to Now I can really see it. Okay? And so when we stop and we think about what's going on here, keeping these thoughts in mind, but then we have to stop and say, okay, so why did Christ teach this? Why did Matthew, who was the only one who recorded this event? And it does go back to what Peter said previous, and he said in verse 28, we've forsaken all. What's going to happen for us that have forsaken all? Talking about the story of the rich young ruler, and he went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. And Peter said, well, we've forsaken all. We've put it all aside. What about us? In verse 28, and Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, the regeneration and the Son of Man sitting on his throne in glory, it's the regeneration of this universe or this planet. It's called the millennial kingdom. And he says, here's what's going to happen. You guys are going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a part of what you're going to be doing. And it seems like we all go, wow, I'm going to be a judge. And sometimes I think about that and I think, I want to give that responsibility to somebody else. You know, you deal with, you know, some people just thrive, oh man, give me control, give me power. It'll be perfect during that time, and I know our hearts will be changed at that time, but in my flesh, I stop sometimes and I think to myself, you know what, give it to somebody else, let somebody else have it. But they were asking, what are we going to be doing? You know, we're the cabinet, you know, what are we, we're the bodyguards, what's going to happen? And the Lord shares that these are things going to happen, and then the Lord says, okay, let's think about it for a moment. And he tells this parable. And so that's what I want us to do here this morning as we look at this. You saw in your outline, it's pretty big. The letters are pretty big this morning. You can all read that too, so that's good. Because I got those five points that are there, and we're going to turn around and we're going to talk about those 5 points. And so how, and I put on there, how do I view dot, dot, dot. So when we look at this parable that he's teaching here and what's taking place here, the first thing I want to ask us today, and this is kind of one of those times of review. You know, there's times when you're in school, and we were in school together, and, you know, you were told, here's new information, new information, new information. You got more and more and more. And then the teacher says, okay, let's step back for a moment. Let's review. Let's take a day of going back over all that we have learned. And I sense that this is kind of the idea right here. We've got big points that are being presented here that are just like, okay, guys, man, I've been flooding you with thoughts. Let's get back to the big thoughts, the big picture again. And so that's where we're at this morning. We're looking at the big picture and maybe nothing new to us, except when we get down to the last point, but a good reminder of who our Savior is. And so number one, as we look at this here, how do I view, number one, God's calling? How do I view, number one, God's calling? And we'll get things up here and going. There we go. God's calling. And when we look at God's calling and we see what's happening here, what's going on, and when we find here that there's a householder, the guy who's in charge, you know, God himself, the vineyards of the world, the one who pays, the steward who pays is Jesus Christ, and then everybody else, the laborers, represent us. And it says here, the householder, God went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with these laborers for a denarius, a penny, a lot of your Bibles have a day's wages, that was common at that time, he sent them into his vineyard. When you go down through the rest of the story, the first part there, in regards to the calling, it says he did that at 6. That's the Jewish day. That's the Jewish time frame. 6 to 6, sun up to sundown. You know, how did they deal with daylight savings time? They didn't, okay? Just 6 to 6. And so they were there, and they knew sun comes up 6, goes down as 6, basically. That's how they worked a 12-hour day. They did their thing on a 12-hour day. And so he goes at 6 in the morning. And as we stop and we think about that, and thinking about what's going on, he's the owner. So all of a sudden, you got people pounding on the door to say, hey, we want to work. No, that's not the story. I had lived. He, as the owner, is going out. And he's looking for people who want to be a part of this labor force. He initiates the call. He initiates the work that needs to be done. And he goes out. The people aren't sitting there. You know, they're not beating his door down in the morning. They're out there. And so it's 6 o'clock. He's up before 6. He's going down to the marketplace where people were gathered, and the day laborers, those who existed from day to day by what they did on that day. This was basically the most menial of the workforce. Roman soldiers, they were considered a step above because they got pay. They always had food. Household slaves, a step above because they, as a slave in the household, they had food. They had a place to stay. Day laborers, they were below that yet. They were there saying, if I don't get a job for this day, I don't eat tonight. And so the Lord himself, if you want to say in a spiritual sense, but the householder goes down to the marketplace or wherever the people gather at 6. Now he's up before 6. And he gets ready to go and he goes down. And he sees these people at 6 o'clock and they contract for a day. Here's what it is. Day's wages. This is the going rate. $15 an hour. No, not $15 an hour. One day's wage, okay, denarius. Here's the day's rate. Here we go. Work for it. Okay, got it. Fine. Go to the field. And then we turn around. It says, and he went back out again. 3 hours later, he went back out at 9. Found more. Job was big. Not getting as much done. Need more workers. 9 o'clock. You know, the early bird gets the worm. The first ones were out. The next group, oh, okay. But it's interesting when you look at the scriptures here. And he went out, verse number 3, and he went out about the third hour, which would have been 9 o'clock, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. They went their way. This was not a contract. 6 o'clock, contract. They said there, and he agreed with the laborers. This was something that they negotiated on. And as the negotiation said, okay, here's what we're working for. Good enough. You group of guys, good. Take your labor union, go to work. Next group comes together, and they say, now we're just here waiting for work. He says, okay, whatever's fair, I'll pay you. Good enough. They went on their way. They started working. And then it says, in the 6th hour, 12 noon, same thing happens. And then it says in the 9th hour, 3 o'clock, same thing happens. Whatever's right, I'll pay you. And they stop and they say, okay, it sounds fair to me. And they went out. And then it says in the 11th hour, and that's why when I had it read this morning with the New Living Translation, they put it in our terms. The 11th hour would have been 5 o'clock in the evening. Why? Because the workday went from 6 to 6. So the 11th hour was 5 o'clock, 1 hour to go. And how come you guys aren't working? Nobody hired us. All right, I still have work to be done. Go out there and get involved in that work, and I'll pay you that which is fair. He said, that's good for me. That's good for me. And so here's God out there, and he's calling. Here's the landowner. He's calling. And we have to look at this calling here, and we have to understand a little bit about this too, because as we start to see what's going on, the calling again in its practical and spiritual application is the calling to verse number 28, was it verse number 29 of chapter 19, eternal life. That's the story, that's the application, and the calling is to eternal life. So there were some guys that contracted 6 o'clock in the morning, we're going to go out, boom. And we see the pictures taking place. There were those who were there at the last hour of the day, and they went out. And this calling to life eternal is an ongoing process. And as the Lord's talking to the disciples in this process, he's trying to get their minds to click a little bit. We know another story that's similar to that because they didn't know it at that point in time. Well, what about the thief on the cross? And all of a sudden, you know, he was a dirty, rotten sinner. And he went to the cross. He's hanging there, finally comes to his senses and realizes Jesus is the Son of God. He says, to this day, remember me. And the Lord said, today you will be with me in paradise. What a calling. Probably 3 hours left on this earth. And he got eternal life. And then the apostles and disciples, and thinking about them, and they're thinking, okay, we followed Jesus for 3 years now. What are we going to get as we follow him for 3 years? Well, it's not done yet, guys. Y'all got to die as martyrs yet. So their life is going on. They finally die as martyrs. But they live for how many years? We got John the apostle living to 90 plus. And everything in between. What was their reward? Eternal life. What did they endure? Martyrdom. What did the thief on the cross endure? Punishment for his sins, for his crimes against Rome. And in 3 hours, he was in paradise. And the Lord takes his disciples and he starts to take their minds and their thinking about his calling of people into the kingdom of God. How do we see that calling? What about the person what about the missionary who spent years in very difficult situations? Maybe dying as a martyr. Maybe just dying. Maybe watching loved ones die on the mission field. And then somebody else comes in and, wow, they understand the grace of God and they receive him, and within a month they're gone. What's the reward? Eternal life. Eternal life. Why do some people have to go and they go for years and they walk that Christian life for years? And they're faithful. And the end is eternal life. I remember the 1 year on Easter Sunday when he had a man 90 years old came into church before the service began. And I thought, we've been praying for him. And all of a sudden he came in and he says, I need to know Jesus is my Savior. And within months he was gone. For 90 years he lived for himself. And about 2 months after that, he was gone. 2 months out of 90 years, he lived for God. What did he get? Eternal life. What do we get? Eternal life. And this calling that God brings into our lives, and when God does it, and however God does it, is something that we have to be aware of, and it's something that we have to notice, and it's something that we have to stop and realize. It's the initiative of the householder, the one who owned the land, initiated this calling at 6 a.m. What do we see? I'm just giving you one verse today, and each of these points here, so that you can look at them, you can see them and understand them. 2 Timothy here, in 1:9, it says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And to stop and to realize this morning as we're here, and you know Jesus Christ, and you know in your heart that you have eternal life, and you're a part of his kingdom, this is something that he did, he initiated, and he called you to salvation. We know that in John, how that the Word of God says in John chapter 5, the Lord said, John 6, excuse me, except the Father draw you. And there's this initiation by God himself. And so as he's here and we see what's going on, and he says, okay, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, God calls. 1 hour before the workday is over, God calls. And the end result? Eternal life. Eternal life. We've said this before, we've talked about it again. If that's all you and I received until the Lord comes back, is it enough? Now there's more. But if that's all we received, and that's the only reward they got here at this point, eternal life. That was it. That was it. And so he talks about the calling at this point. How do you and I view God calling people into his kingdom, and how then do we respond? Well, that person was so terrible, and that person was so wretched in their lives. How can God save them? Because by his grace, he saved you. But sometimes we stop and we begin to think to ourselves, but man, look what you got, Lord. I served you for 30, 40, 50 years. I was on the mission field. I was in the pastorate. I was here or there. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a deacon. I was an elder, whatever it might be. I served that way. God said, eternal life. Eternal life. And so this calling that God puts into our life, which brings us into the kingdom, is initiated by God, and he wants us to understand that. And he puts this here, and I think it's interesting, and Matthew puts it here, nobody else does. Time of review. And so we're reviewing today. So how do we view calling? Number two. How do we view God's sovereignty? How do we view God's sovereignty? We've talked a lot about that in the past months. We talked a lot about that in regards to what's happened in our world around us, what's happened with the idea of COVID, what's happened with the idea of the elections, what's happening in regards to the world, and we look at the thought of God's sovereignty or God's control. How do I view that? And it's interesting when you see this, just go to the verse 14, jump ahead to verse 14. And we find the verse there, and it says this. The Lord says at this point that there's people complaining. Who? The guys who got hired at 6 o'clock in the morning complained about the ones who got hired at 5. We'll see that in just a moment. And so the ones who got hired at 6, and they worked all day long in the scorcher, the burning sun. They worked all day long, and the ones came in at 5 o'clock, and you know, the sun's coming down, get a little bit cooler. They worked for an hour, and they say, hey, wait. This is not right. Because those ones who came in at 5 o'clock out of day's wages got the same thing they contracted for. And what did the Lord say? Verse 14, take your money and go. I want to pay the last worker the same as I paid you. What's that to you? This is my decision. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with what I have? Is your eye evil because I am good? And all of a sudden, in this story taking place here, the disciples are hearing the story, and as he's telling the story, they have to step back and stop and say, okay, what is God doing, and how do I see what God does? And am I in agreement with what God does? Am I in agreement with COVID? Am I in agreement? Well, I know we're not in agreement with it, but are we in agreement? In fact, it's here. He allowed it to happen. All right. The election. All right. The Lord lifts up, puts down. All right. If I want to pay that person 10 times what you receive, you contracted for that. He didn't. He said, I'll just go. Whatever's fair, I'll take it. And he gives it off. I want to give him 10 times that. What's that to you? That's what I can do because I'm the owner. How do you and I respond when we stop and we look at God and we say, wait a minute, God, this just doesn't quite seem, what's the word? Fair. How do we look at God's sovereignty and God's control over this universe and God's picture that we can't see in totality and in completeness, and all of a sudden we have to stop and say, I wouldn't have done it that way, Lord. He says, I didn't ask you. He says, this is what I want to do. And he tells these guys that were hired at 6 o'clock in the morning, they thought it wasn't fair. He said to them, he says, you know what? If I want to give them more, I'll give them more. It's my money. It's my vineyard. I am God. And who are you to instruct me? And so his sovereignty is brought into place here. He's got the right to do whatever he wants. And the 12-hour workers there, they complain to the owner, and he smiles and he says, "My vineyard, my right, my money, get over it." Well, no, get over it. And as we stop and we understand this, God can do whatever he wants. It's his. It's his universe. It's his planet. We are his creations. To make a point, to show his glory, is up to him. But God, no. We always say, "But God, I wouldn't have done it that way." God says, "I don't care." And he's showing us here at this point in this story here, and he's telling the disciples as they're listening to the story, he says, "Guys, do you remember about the sovereignty of who I am? I made you." And as we stop and we understand that, a verse I just wanted to share with you here this morning, Colossians 1, verses 16 to 17, New Testament verse here, but I think it's a great verse here. "For by him," who? Jesus, "all things were created." All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Oh, wow. There we go again. There's all this governmental stuff there. And it's also these heavenly realms and what's going on in the heavens that we can't see. It's all incorporated into that. "All things were created through him," who? Jesus. "And for him," who? Jesus. "And he is before all things." So in being before all things, before anything, he was already there. "And in him," who? Jesus, "all things are held together." You know, we're taking it down. This is down to the atomic level. Remember that. This goes clear down to the atomic level. He holds the atoms in place. He holds this world in place. He hangs the earth upon nothing, and he allows it to move around the sun at its proper distance with its proper gravitational pull so it doesn't spin out into orbit somewhere, and in a moment we burn up or freeze. Jesus Christ is in control of everything down to the atomic level. And if you want to get into quirks and stuff like that, it's subatomic. But when we stop and think about his sovereignty, and we think about his control, and we think about what's going on here in this story, Jesus says the landowner can do what he wants because he's sovereign. Which means then that we have to humble ourselves and receive that. And if we're not willing to humble ourselves and receive that, we're going to buck against that sovereignty. If we don't like what's happening in the world around us and things that are happening, we got to stop and say, "Okay, God's doing this, God's working this. It's scary, I can say that. Some of it's pretty scary and some of it's pretty spooky, what's taking place here sometimes. But if we can't receive that, then we're bucking against the sovereign control of God Almighty. And he shows this to his disciples, and he says, "Remember this." And he speaks to us, and he says, "Remember this." How do you and I view God's sovereignty? The one who controls everything down to the atomic or the subatomic level. He's got it. He's got it. So now how do we view God's grace? God's grace. When you and I stop and think about this, and it's interesting, all who responded to the invitation received all there is to receive. What do I mean by that? And all the workers that responded to his invitation from 6 o'clock in the morning to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, for every worker that responded to his invitation to come into his kingdom, to come into his grapevine or his vineyard and work for him, they all received the same thing. God's grace. Well, we look at the guys at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we go, And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But we look at the one who came in and working at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He works for 1 hour, and as he works for 1 hour, he turns around and God gives him, and the owner gives him a full day's wages. that was gracious. That was good. My family will eat tonight. And I only worked 1 hour. Well, you know, it makes you wonder in the story, if the story continued, how many of you are running back at 5 o'clock the next day? And there would be a lot. You know why? Because remember in John chapter 5, when he fed 5,000, what did they want the next day? Hey, another food bank. Let's go. Let's keep it up. And he turned around in 6 and he says, all right, do you really understand who I am? And it says they all forsook him. And we find this here. We find the grace of God being demonstrated to everyone. Why? Because even the ones at 6 o'clock in the morning who signed on with a contract to work for a day's wages, what would have been their reward? Eternal life. That one or those who came in at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, what would have been their reward? There we go. There we go. And so in God's economy and in God's grace, as we stop and we think about this idea of how gracious God is, we look at the 5 o'clock guy and we think, man, that's really grace. That's really good. But we go back to the 6 o'clock, 6 in the morning guy, and we go, and our minds go, and wait a minute. Eternal life? You let 11 hours separate your joy for his eternal life? One day's work? And you say, God, this eternal life thing's not fair. No, it's my grace. It's my grace. I give it to you. I shower it upon you. Why? Because you're not going to work for salvation. It's an illustration. It's a picture, what's going on here. This is supposed to be a true story. A young man stayed up all night studying for a theological exam in one of his classes at seminary. He enters the class. He looks around. He knew there were some slackers who hadn't studied much all year, but he was ready to ace the exam. Before the professor passed out the exam, he had a brief review on some of the topics that would be on hand. Maybe talked about grace and talked about calling and he talked about sovereignty. I don't know. Anyhow, here's the review time. He passed out the exam, led a brief review, and the test would be fill in the blank. They began to tell him that some of the topics that would be on the test, the young man began to panic. He stayed up all night and he said, whoa, what's going on? Because many of the topics were not on his notes, he thought, this isn't fair. Then the professor said, we didn't talk about many of these things, topics in class, but they were in your book. And I told you at the beginning of the semester, you're also responsible for what's in your book. Any of those that have gone to college? We've pulled that trick once or so. We did it once and we learned our lesson. But as he stopped, and it was there. So you're responsible for the material in the textbook. The professor passed out the exam. He told him to keep it face down. They all got their tests. He said, turn it over. And they were shocked to see that all the blanks were filled in. There was a note at the bottom that said, this is your final exam. All the answers are correct. You will receive a perfect score on the final exam. The reason you passed this test is because the creator of this test took it for you. All the work you did or did not do in preparing for this exam did not help you get the A. You just have experienced grace. Yeah. What a college professor. I wish I had a few like that when I went to school. But when we stop and we think about God's grace and understand what the grace of God is about, and we see it so marvelously demonstrated in this, 3 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 noon, 5 o'clock, we look at 6 o'clock in the morning too and stop and realize eternal life, that's a pretty big reward. And we see this demonstration of God's grace. And he's saying to the disciples, you know, I know where your mind is, and we'll see it in just a moment. You say, you've been saying it all morning. Yeah, we'll get there. We'll see it. But as we stop and see this grace here, we got to ask ourselves another question. And I'll just put this verse up here. One is very familiar to us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of us. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. the grace of God. Nothing we have merits that grace. It's all about God. All about God. All about God. And so now, how do we view God's equity? How do we view God's equity? This is the one where we talk about fairness. This is the one about God being the person that he should be, and in being God, he should do it the right way and the equal way. Let me give you a verse here this morning. It's in Ezekiel. And as you look at Ezekiel, here's Ezekiel's a prophet that's in captivity. And as he's in captivity, he's prophesying to the people that are in captivity. And here's what he says. And you say, he's talking to the people that are there in captivity. And what are they saying at this point? The way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? And what God has to say here, and we find that four different times in the book of Ezekiel. That was one of his common phrases. And four different references in the book of Ezekiel, we find him saying this and writing this. And what was happening is the nation of Israel says, it's not fair. It's not equitable. And God turns around and he says to them through Ezekiel, he says, it's not me, it's you. What do we always do when things start to happen and go awry? We turn around and we say, it's God's fault. And that happened from the very beginning. Remember Adam? Who did he blame first? God. Don't forget that, people. It wasn't Eve he blamed first. She came second. And a strong second. But he did. But the problem is he blamed God. Because what did he say? Lord, it's the woman you gave me. It's not fair, God. If you'd have given me a better woman, this would have never happened. Okay, whether Eve's slapping him or God's slapping him, that's where it's going to go at this point in time. And Lord, you know, and he blamed God first. It's not fair, God. It's not equitable, God. The nation of Israel said, you're not fair, God. God says, no, it's not me, it's you. What's mankind try to do? Always blame God. Always blame God. What happened here? As you see the story and unfolds, the one came in at 5 o'clock, day's wages. I'll give you whatever is fair. Well, that's kind of more than fair. A day's wages. 3 o'clock, day's wages. Noon, a day's wages. 9 o'clock, a day's wages. Man, we've been at it for 12 hours. By rights, we should get 12 days' wages. And God says, day's wages. Wait a minute. It's not equitable. We worked, and we see the story here. These have verse 12. They murmured, verse 11, they murmured against the steward. They murmured against the goodman of the house, which had been a picture of Christ himself as one's passing out the wages. And they murmured against him, and they say, we've wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us. We're better than them. We work for 12 hours. Not when it comes to eternal life, it doesn't. And what do they continue to say? And we bore the burden and the scorching of the day. Israel in the summertime gets hot. Most of the journeys that go to Israel go during January, February, March, and April. Why? That's kind of like spring break time. When you get into May, June, July, August, and you get into the hot desert suns and the hot parts of the day, they slow down some because of the heat. And so we have these here who are saying, it's not been equitable. It's not been fair. They only worked for an hour in the cool of the evening. Sun's going down, starting to go down. And they came out and made it hardly broke a sweat. Man, we've been pounding it all day long. and it's hot, the heat of the day. It's not equitable. And what happens? We have to go back to the sovereignty. And the Lord's telling the guys here, you know, think about it. Think about it. You're saying, but what are we going to get? Well, let me share with you, Peter. One of these days, they're going to carry you because you can't walk. Why are they carrying him? Because he's on a cross. And then Peter did say, okay, I don't deserve to be, you know, crucified like my Savior. Do it upside down. That's what tradition holds. And so Peter finally got a hold of it, and he said, no, he was crucified upright. Crucify me upside down. That's what tradition holds. That's what happened. Peter, you okay, yeah, you. Here's what's coming. And we find this happening here, and we stop and say it's not fair. We judge and we question the equity of God. It's not equal. And the Lord says, no, your ways are unequal, not mine. And we have to keep those thoughts in mind because, again, he's sovereign. He's the one in control. But then we got to go to the last one. I think this is the one here is why I say we'll get there, because this is the most important one. Time's going so fast. How do I view my heart? And why do I put that down there? Let me ask you something. You read it? And you, wow, that was cool. Worked 1 hour, day's wages. You come down here to 6 a.m. Now tell me, just be you, okay? Tell me how many of us really kind of say they got a point. I'm not being spiritual, I'm being human right now. They got a point. But the interesting thought about it is this. What causes my heart to say that? What causes my heart to say that? Yeah, I agree with these guys. They worked all day long. And I think the key part of the story itself, and I think what the Lord is doing at this point, and the key part of it is what caused them in their hearts to say that? What would cause me in my heart to say that? Hey, it's not, yeah, I got to kind of agree with these guys down here. They worked all day in the scorch of the day. They've got a point. When it comes to eternal life, do they? And the story grabs us. The story gets us right there. And we start to say, ah, that's right. And, oh, man, I'm just like them. Why? The human heart is most deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? I like the way that's translated. It makes real good sense to me. How wicked is my heart? And I think that's what the Lord's taking to disciples. It says, review time, guys. Now let's make application. How did you feel in regards to the ones who worked at 6 o'clock in the morning compared to the ones who worked at and got came in at 5 o'clock in the afternoon? And it was left open as a wide open question, a wide open thought for them to do that. When the parables were told, there was things there that we don't naturally sometimes think about, and all of a sudden we stop and begin to think about it, and we start to say, oh, and how dangerously close we are to being like these down here when it comes to the thoughts of eternal life. Now, guess what? We're all in the same boat, and the Lord knows that. But we get the teaching, and we step back and we say, okay, Lord, help me. Help me. But what's going on here also is the fact that I think number two is that you have, with their hearts and my heart, you've got this group at 6 o'clock in the morning, and it says, and they reached an agreement with the homeowner or the landowner. They were contract. They were under contract. Okay, we agree to this. We negotiate there. Everybody else said, whatever's fair. Whatever's fair. And we ask ourselves the question, where will we be working? Whatever's fair and trust God. And whatever's fair in God's eyes and trust God. Or will we come over here and say, you know what? God, I don't know. There's a bunch of crooks out there. Let's contract about this. Let's reach an agreement. It's all good. All right, let's go to work. And then they go to work and they come back. And what do? Is they criticize God. Well, you got a contract here. And they criticize him. And it says, the last have wrought but 1 hour, verse 12, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have bore the burden of the day. And he answered them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree for a day's wages? Yep. Take it and go. Isn't it not lawful for me to do what I want to do with my money, my power, my world, my creation, my universe? And where does our heart fit into this? And a right attitude of serving, and a right attitude of eternity, and a right attitude of viewing others who are a part of the same reward. Well, Lord, I've served you as a missionary for 50 years, and they served on their deathbed. They said, Lord, save me. And they got the same reward I did, eternal life. Shame on us. And we ask ourselves, how do we view our hearts? Well, my heart is logical. My heart is fair. And God's isn't. It's just that we don't do it the way God wants it done. And so therefore, we stop and say, God, you made a mistake here. Let me give you some pointers. And as we understand this, and we understand the idea that's going on here, the whole issue is eternal life. It's part of the kingdom. And how do we see other people as they enter the kingdom? And we have those, and some people say, well, those were contracted at 6 o'clock. Were they part of the kingdom? I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. They had to get right with Jesus' time, and they were okay. Some people say, well, they were the Pharisees. They represented the Pharisees. If you want to, that's fine too. But the whole thing was, it was a day's wages for eternal life. 1 hour, eternal life. Deathbed conversion, eternal life. All the same. All going to be together. And so as the Lord is talking to the disciples, and they're on their way to Jerusalem, and they just said, Peter said, well, we've forsaken all. What's going to happen? The Lord says, think about it, Peter. Think about it. Think about my sovereignty. Think about my equity. Think about these things, and then think about your heart. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You don't even understand your own heart. Right there. That's me too. That's all of us. Our hearts, our motives, how pure are they? Question we always ask ourselves. And so as the Lord's here at this point, I just ask, and the big idea here today is this. Am I viewing with my eyes or God's eyes? Am I viewing with my eyes or God's eyes? And the Lord had to take the disciples and he said, okay, whose eyes are you looking at through this? Which lenses are you looking through, mine or yours? And I think that's the question. Time of review, time of, hey, let's. And then the sad thing about it is we'll see in a few weeks. We talked about it again in the old Bible study this morning. Here they are, they're heading up to Jerusalem. And what are the two sons of thunder do? Sons of thunder! Hey, mommy, would you go talk to Jesus for us? We want to sit on the right hand and the left hand. Do that quick before anybody else gets the jump on us. The patience of our Savior. Sorry, Lord. I do the same. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this day and we look at this portion of Scripture. And Lord, it shares with us and it shows us your heart and your eyes and your thoughts in regards to eternity, in regards to eternal life. And may we in our lives, and may we in our hearts see every soul, no matter how close to death. When they receive you as their Savior, our hearts rejoice. Our hearts are excited. And may we see souls of men and women with your eyes, not ours. Father, I pray that if there's somebody watching this morning or listening or here in the room and they're still not sure if they're one of yours, they make sure of that. They know that you are their Savior. They know that they have eternal life. And before they leave this building, they would take care of that. But Lord, I think of yesterday and all the people that were here. And there were a lot of people in this room yesterday who said in the past they've prayed the sinner's prayer. But their belief in God is no different than the belief of the demons. They believe in God, but there's nothing in their life that demonstrates that you are the Lord of their life. And as the challenge was thrown out to them, I pray that you work in their hearts and their lives, bring conviction, and bring them back to yourself so that we can rejoice and be certain of their eternal life. Let not your word return without something happening in people's hearts and lives. I thank you, Father, that we're here, and every one of us has a different testimony. Every one of us has a different time. And yet we're all part, if we know you, of eternal life. Thank you, Father, for that reward. Thank you for that which we can look forward to yet in the future. May we respond as you would respond in the week ahead of us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.